Good evening. If you would, turn in your New Testaments to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. While you're turning there, just want to remind you, if you're anything like me, you forget what happened 20 minutes ago, much less the last time we studied on Sunday night. But in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, Peter reminded us that Jesus suffered once for us. You know, he set us a pattern, and we can learn from Jesus lots of things. But not only did he teach us how to die, but here Peter's reminding us that Jesus teaches us how to live. And, you know, that it's not just it wasn't just about the death of Jesus, but his whole life was lived for God. And this chapter 4 starts off with therefore. And whenever you see therefore, you kind of have to ask yourself, what is it there for? And chapter 3 reminded us about the sacrifice that Jesus gave us. And Peter says in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. I find that interesting that you can kind of arm yourselves, you prepare yourselves for that by looking to Jesus, that he suffered for us in the flesh, and we need to do that. It says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And Jesus, if he did anything, he demonstrated that he lived for the will of God. And that was his sole purpose. You know, it is so easy to get caught up with work, with school, with children, with just the day-to-day cares that we face. But Jesus showed us that everything he did was for God's will. He did lots of things. He healed people. He socialized with people, with his apostles. But he did it for the will of God. And verse 3 says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. I can only imagine. I'm not saying it is scripture, because we don't know. But I can't help but think Peter thinking back in his own mind of the time he wasted, the things he had done earlier in life that was against the will of Jesus, was against the will of God. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And I bet you a lot of us have faced that when we became Christians, a lot of the people we used to run around with, not that we can't still be friends with them, but when we repent and when we grow in Christ and we're not doing the things that we used to do, they're like, where's that old Bruce? Where's that Bruce that I grew up with? And it ends up with them speaking evil of you. Oh, come on. Come out and do X thing with us, whatever. And they can't believe you're not doing that anymore, that you've changed. I think of the man that's writing this, the changes he made in his life, and how people years ago, you know, from the Gospels till the time he wrote this is about 30 years. And the changes he made, the maturing process that Peter went through, I'm sure there was a lot of people. This is a totally different guy than years ago. It goes on to say in verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. This verse goes along and drives the point home. We're all going to be judged. There is going to be a judgment. And sometimes, you know, I'm reminded of what Paul said, you know, that I didn't shun of preaching the whole counsel of God. It's easy to preach love. It's easy to preach that God loved us and gave a son. It's sometimes harder to preach about sin. It's sometimes harder to preach about hell and about judgment. But those are very, very real topics. And Peter is reminding us that there's going to be a judgment. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Look at one of the themes throughout the New Testament that Jesus preached. Talk about how he taught us to live. It's that idea of have fervent love for one another. Look at the love that is built amongst Christians. You know, people that might have never met. I doubt, being in the fields that we're in, I doubt if Daryl and I would have ever met had it not been for church. Him being in the golf and construction stuff, me being a school teacher and a coach, I doubt if we would have ever met. But you look, and I look at how the relationships we build with each other. You know, and Peter says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that one of the themes that Peter would have heard for 3 years at the feet of Jesus? Not that love is enough to forgive us of sins, because if that was the case, a good, loving person wouldn't have the need of the blood of Christ. It's not enough to save us, but I'll tell you, love will keep us from many sins. Love will keep us in the good graces of God. And as Peter said, love will cover a multitude of sins. He goes on to say, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Two totally different things there. One, we're told to be hospitable. That's one way we demonstrate and cast our light, is to be hospitable, to be a hospitable person, a loving person. But on top of it all, we have to do it without grumbling. I tell you, I got to give her some credit. Stacy's a much better patient than I am. She's spent the last few days in the hospital, and the nurses were actually sorry to see her go. She was so pleasant to be around for them. And that's a way to let your light shine. How when you're in a very bad negative situation and can still be hospitable and nice and loving to people and didn't spend the time. A lady that was in the room next to her always griping and complaining. Probably wasn't any worse off than Stacy or other people, but spent all the time griping. Have you ever known of a person, maybe even a Christian, did lots of good stuff for people, but always let you know about it too? And, you know, oh, I'm so tired, I've done this, I've done that. Like, Jesus, you should have probably never let me know that. Because you did it for naught. You know, tooting your own horn. And then verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're told to be good stewards numerous times. Good stewards of the resources God has blessed us with. The men of this congregation are given the responsibility of using the funds that we collect in the most efficient way, not just spending it, you know, willy-nilly for nothing. We're supposed to do that with the abilities God has given us. Every one of us have gifts and abilities that we need to be stewards of God and use them. When that time comes, won't it be great to face God with the attitude, I've wrung everything out of me that I could. I've given my all. It may not be as good as somebody else, but I've done all that I could for you, God. And that's what we as Christians, that's what Jesus would have wanted us to do because he did it. And that's what Peter is saying. Christ has given us that example. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In that one verse says a lot. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, I don't know how many times, you know, the men from this pulpit will emphasize the idea of the Word of God. Not opinions, not likes, not dislikes, but the Word of God. Not what I think, but what does the Word of God say? Not what I want it to say. Colossians 3:17, Paul kind of reinforce this concept with, you know, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And that's what Peter is saying here. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You're going to be facing here in this mid 60s AD period, persecutions are getting ready to be unleashed on them. The Christians have already faced persecutions from the Jews. And now the Romans are getting ready to start a state-sponsored persecution. Peter, within just a couple of years from this, will be martyred, will be put to death, will be crucified. And Peter's saying, don't think it's strange the things you're going to face. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That's bold talk right there. You know, it's one thing to maybe die for your beliefs, but to look at it like James says, consider it joy, my brethren. Like Paul says, you know, to be glad for these trials. And that's what Peter is saying. Be glad that you're suffering the same persecutions that our Lord and Savior died for. That you're worthy. That you're strong enough. The people that are persecuted are the strong ones. The weak ones fold. Very few weak Christians would be persecuted. Because when it came time to identify as a Christian, no, not me. I'm not one of them. Peter understands that. He denied his Lord and Savior three times. And he's saying, don't be surprised at the persecutions. The strong are going to be persecuted, not the weak. And he says that you may be glad with exceeding joy that you're suffering like our Lord and Savior did. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. If somebody suffers as a murderer, so be it. They deserve it. If somebody suffers as a thief, or as it says, as an evildoer, they deserve it. You don't suffer for that. If you're going to suffer, suffer for being a Christian. Suffer for your beliefs. But I find it interesting in this list, don't suffer, don't be a murderer, don't be a thief, don't be an evildoer, or as a busybody. That Peter puts that in the same lump. And I'm reminded, I think it's Proverbs 6, about the seven things that are an abomination to God. And there are some atrocious things in that list. And then there are things like gossiping. And I'm reminded of this with this verse. You know, don't be a murderer. I don't think any of us would condone or say that being a murderer is good, or being a thief is good, or being an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Peter's saying we're all going to face the judgment, Christian and non-Christian. And if Christians have to face judgment, we're going to be seen covered with the blood of Christ. What's going to be the fate? If we've got to face judgment, what's going to be the fate of the people that are atheists What are going to be the fate of people that know the truth and have turned away from it? What about the people that rejected the truth? Thumbed their nose at it, lived their life any way they wanted, and then are going to beg for mercy at the end. Verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, again, whenever you see therefore, what's it there for? Therefore, as a result of all that he's just said, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. One of the last things we have recorded in the Gospels of Jesus on the cross is, you know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And here, Peter is saying, and he might have remembered 30 years earlier seeing Jesus on the cross, and he says, those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls, just like Jesus did, to God. A wonderful chapter. It's a whole wonderful book. In a couple of weeks, we will look at chapter 5. Want to remind everybody that 2 weeks, not next week, but the next week, David Phillips is going to be here from Alabama, and is going to be bringing a gospel meeting to us. It will be Friday night, Saturday night, and then our normal times on Sunday. He'll be teaching the Bible class, the morning and evening lesson. So there's some flyers out on the table in the foyer. So be sure, and if you want, take some and give some to your neighbors and friends and so forth. Again, we welcome you, Mary. Hope your conference is good. We never like to end an assembly without offering the invitation, whether it be for baptism, for repentance of sin in our life, for prayer request, whatever. But if you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward while Kurt leads us in our song. Let's stand and sing.